Well, once again, good morning, everyone. If you would turn to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. You know, you guys have known me for a while, and you know my heart for the local church, for the kingdom of God, and I wanted to take this opportunity as Brother Jake's away, and he's asked me to fill in, to look at much of Matthew chapter 13. And I kind of struggled about how to begin, where to start. So you would almost think this is a little bit flip-flop from tonight, but I felt like it's important for us to think about the kingdom of God in each of our lives. How do we view it? What are we looking for? What do we expect? How do we understand it? And the title of this morning's message is The Kingdom Value in the Life of the Believer. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 51. After Jesus had given some parables about the kingdom to help them to understand, he asked this, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." I hope for us to get a better understanding of all that our Lord is speaking to the disciples here and how it affects us in daily life. I mean, that is a good question. Have you understood all these things? I mean, even at this point with Brother Nolan up here and the prayers that we read, Brother Billy doing the New Testament reading, the question can go forth right now. Have you understood these things? What do they mean to you? Have they impacted you in any way, any form, any fashion? Is there anything that's happening in your life because of the truth that has been declared thus far? Think about that. What's the situation here? The multitude and the disciples were sitting there together, and Jesus was giving these parables that were explaining aspects of the kingdom. And yet, at the end of it, he turns to his disciples and he asks them, do you understand all these things? Now, they answered yes. Did they really understand them all? Well, we'll find out later. Not exactly everything, but they were gleaning, they were learning, they were growing. But the fact that they responded in a way that they did, in a positive say yes, was encouraging, but something I want you to pay attention to as well. It was important for Jesus, as a teacher, to know that he was getting through to his pupils, right? Have you understood these things? You guys, when a pastor stands up here, when somebody does a devotional prior to our service, at any time the Word of God is broken, that is always in the mind of those who are teaching. Am I clear? Am I making myself understood well? And usually after we're done, you sit down and say, "Well, I could have said that better, I could have done that better," and you know, we could wish time back, but we can't do that. Amen. But our desire is to see growth, is to see understanding, is to see lights come on. You know, it'd be great if every one of y'all had this light bulb above y'all's head and just, you know, when you got it, the light came on and said, "Okay, that one got it, that one got it." That would be great, but we don't have light bulbs. But you know what? The Lord cared about that. What he was teaching was being understood. And I think there's more implications in this question, but we'll get to that in a little bit. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Folks, how does one define and describe the kingdom of God? The answer goes beyond simply responding, the people of God. We talk about terms like visible and invisible, local and universal, all the same, bride of Christ. The complexity of the kingdom itself is revealed in the numerous parables that Jesus used. You can find these in all four of the Gospels, some reference to this. And these parables that he gives of specifically about the kingdom, you'll find them in Matthew 13, where we're going to be looking today, but also in the other Gospels. Mark and Luke cover them. So it's important that these parables picturing something that we need to try to wrap our minds around. Now, also think about the plethora of times in the Old Testament that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is referred to. It's important that we understand these things. It appears to me that the presentation of so many illustrations of the kingdom of heaven are given because our God desires us to ponder, to reflect and meditate on his kingdom and think about these things. I mean, if you just take a simple Bible program or just look it up and look at kingdom and pay attention to all the times that he addresses the kingdom. Well, what else would a king do but address his kingdom? Often we find individuals not considering past their own selfish needs about the kingdom of God. So they see the kingdom, it's all about me. Most people, when they think about the kingdom, they're really thinking about their own kingdom. How is this going to benefit me and my little kingdom that I'm building for myself? Presently, church gatherings are viewed more of a place to be served rather than a place to serve. We're American consumers, right? Yeah, we are. And thus, we are here to consume whatever we want, when we want it, based on our felt needs. So church becomes something about us. So the cry goes forth, quote, give me what I want and give it to me now. With that threat, you know there's others down the road that'll give me what I want if you don't do it. And I'm afraid that there's a lot of churches that are bowing to that desire. Let's give people what they want so we can get them in here, and then we'll slip them some gospel every once in a while. That's not what the kingdom of heaven is about. I just love how our Sunday school lesson set me up for this. You guys, my intention and hope this morning is to stir your minds and whet your appetite for knowledge of the kingdom of God. Because related to our text, I'll show that understanding the kingdom is vital to consistent biblical interpretation. If you get the kingdom wrong, you got a lot of problems all through Old and New Testament. And I think that was important for Matthew. In Matthew even putting this in, he's the only one that covers these two verses that we're talking about right now tonight. He put them in. And he was talking about old and new. He was looking at the Old Testament and New Testament connection. And I hope to show you that he does that right well, of drawing old treasures and new treasures. It doesn't tell you to take old treasures and make something new. He says take old treasures and new treasures and show them off, how they fit together. Tonight, my plan is to deal with some of the applications and implications of the anatomy of the kingdom of God. But for now, we just ask the question, do we value his kingdom? Do we understand Christ's kingdom in a manner consistent with Scripture? Does the understanding impact us positively as citizens of God's kingdom? But before we jump into our text, I want to point out that there is a serious hemorrhaging happening in the religious world today. I believe that migration and unsettling of so-called spiritual but not religious will happen in any age because sinners will do what sinners do. And self-seeking, self-satisfying, self-comforting teaching, desiring ears to be scratched will show up in every generation. That cry goes out as well. Self-proclaimed spokesman of God, give me something to soothe my conscience so I can continue in my path away from my Creator. There has been and always been also in the world of sin a hemorrhaging of the truth in the churches. And we must be a bulwark for each other, reminding ourselves through Scripture that we belong to the kingdom of God and it is a kingdom of truth. Or we too will bleed out and become weak as we become weak as a church or even die. Do you treasure the kingdom? You claim to be a believer this morning. As a believer in the kingdom of God, you tell me, if I asked you right now, are you going to heaven when you die? You're claiming you're a believer. Are you serious? You're a believer. What does that mean? How does that impact you? Do you treasure the kingdom as a believer, a citizen of that kingdom? Do you celebrate that you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? First thing I want to show you is comprehending the kingdom, the value of kingdom identity. He asked the question, Jesus asked, "Have you understood all these things?" Have you ever stopped and considered that Jesus is concerned with comprehension of these truths that he was teaching? As I've said, everybody desires that their pupil are looking to understand. They're here because they want to learn something. It's not like some college course that all you're doing is just getting enough to pass a test so you can get out of this thing and get your credit. Although some people treat church like that. This is about life-changing truth that comes into your life to help you deal with day-to-day struggles with sin. Does it really matter? Does it really matter to you? If Christ is concerned about your education, then every disciple of Christ is to teach, and we must give great care to whether those we teach actually understand. Folks, this can be just as simple as presenting the gospel to somebody. Can you as an individual, if somebody walked up to you and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Could you tell them? Could you give them that information? Could you lead somebody to the Lord right now, this minute? If you can't, we need to spend more time in the Word of God and help you at least understand a few biblical truths so that you can show them where they are and why they need a Savior. So, you call yourself a believer in Christ? That makes you a disciple. True discipleship is not about growing in comprehension so that you can store all this truth up for yourself. Folks, there's not one disciple that has ever been made for God that was said to be, all you do is learn it for yourself and you're not told to give it to nobody else. This kingdom, our Lord is about expanding His kingdom. And you know what? By the grace and His mercy, He uses us to expand that kingdom. But we've got to know enough to talk about this kingdom. We need to know enough and understand enough about our God and about our King so that we can present Him properly to those around us. Because this kingdom is expanding. And again, it's an act of grace that He uses us. He don't need us, you guys. Amen. He graciously uses us. And that's something that every disciple should want. Every disciple should say, I want to be a part of that. Because I love my King. I love His kingdom because of what He's done in my heart and where He's brought me from. Thus, I want to share it with someone else. Spurgeon said this about these verses. This is a question which might often be asked of us when we have been reading the Scriptures, when we have been attending upon the public means of grace, or when we have been partaking of the Lord's Supper. Have you understood these things? It were well for someone to run up to us, as Philip did to the eunuch, who on his return from Jerusalem was reading in his chariot and said to us, as Philip did to him, do you understand what you are reading? Or the question might be put to us, do you understand what you hear? Do you understand even what you say? I fear there are hundreds of religionists in this country who never think of understanding that which they tend to under the name of religion. They pass through a habitual forms listening to, and it may be joining in the liturgy till at length the service is finished. The day is over and the thing is done. The language of devotion has thus slipped through the lips without having leaped from the heart. Among ourselves, I fear, there may be many who are content with listening to the sound of gracious words who never pierce through the shell of the words into the kernel of the meaning, satisfied with the external, which is nothing. They miss the internal, which is everything. End quote. You guys, are you serious about your King, your kingdom, your church, your study? I tell you, we've got men in this church that are willing to recommend books if you want them. We've got a bunch of books out here that we highly recommend that you grab and read. We don't just say come to church. We say live the life outside of church too. We love to see you here, but at the same time, this ain't going to get you done. This ain't going to get you right. This isn't going to get you well. There's not enough time. Read outside. Study outside. Seek to grow. Be concerned with the internal. not just the external. There's more to this Christian walk than what most people see. Does your church attendance and the time listening to the Word of God add to your understanding? I tell you what, folks, we're blessed when it comes to Brother Jake's preaching. We're gifted here. You don't get this everywhere. Get on sermon audio and see what you find. A lot of the churches won't even put their messages on sermon audio. They're ashamed of them. We're not ashamed of them here. We're blessed. Brother Jake takes us expositionally through the Word of God, the wonderful Word of God. The question is asked, do you understand? Have you understood all these things? Why should we understand? I got to thinking about answering this question for myself, and a psalm came to mind, part of a psalm, Psalm 119. You know, Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God, the statutes and the law and everything. And there's a section there I want to share with you, verses 9 down through verse 16. Psalm 119, just listen to this. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. You see how that psalmist just wonderfully looks at and thinks about how the Word of God penetrates and becomes a part of you as a child of God, as a believer. That word should be a part of you. Should be hidden. But folks, the sad thing is that most people who say they're believers don't even read their Bible outside of church. It may stay in your car all week, just so you won't forget it next week. You may come and throw it on the table. You never think about it again. You guys, we live in a media world. There's Bible apps for free. Don't tell me you don't want to read. They'll read to you. Max McLean, I listen to him all the time. I'm not a good reader either. There's ways to get the Word of God. There's good books. I get audio books too. Pretty good thing. It's a free one every month. There's good stuff out there. Why do we avoid it? Because the Word of God bores us. And if it bores you, check yourself. Amen. Check your conversion. You might not be a believer. You might not understand the content of the kingdom of God that we're talking about. Have you understood all these things? Our Lord asked. Well, we could say yes, but is it true? See, folks, this is about citizens of a kingdom living under the rule and reign of the King of Heaven. It's important to understand the instructions of our King. That's like saying, well, I don't care about the Constitution. I don't care about government laws. I'm going to do whatever I want to, regardless of what my country says. That's dangerous. Think about it in this context. As I was studying this, I was made aware of a book published in 2015. It was titled Post-Traumatic Church Syndrome, authored by Reba Riley, who, after abandoning the conservative evangelistic faith of her childhood, felt anger towards all religions. She decided to set out on a test to try 30 different religions in a year. That was her decision. She claims this gave her understanding. She teams up with people at conferences such as Young, who wrote The Shack, to teach what they understand to be truth about God without using Scripture. If you listen to them, folks, they're not going to give you Scripture in context. And these are the kind of books that are troubling to me. The Shack is a dangerous book. I've had friends that I respected who exalted that book. This is another one of them books that worry me. Post-traumatic stress, church disorder. Blaming it all on the church. Could it possibly be blamed on your sin and your misinterpreting of what the Word of God does for you? I think so. But in an interview, she answered the following questions. And I just want to give you these, folks, to get your mind wrapped around the silliness of rejecting the Word of God. The interviewer asked of Riley, "You've described yourself as having formerly been Jesus' head cheerleader. What was the spiritual context to your upbringing?" "We were Pentecostal-leaning evangelicals. I went to a private Christian school. I went to Christian college. I went to Focus on the Family Institute. I was in ministry training program at a mega church. I was in a bubble. I was as deep into it as you can get. That's the context for my Jesus cheerleader days. I don't mean to make light of it. It was very real to me. Jesus was not a side dish. Jesus was my main course. The only thing we were having, I did not have an identity outside of Christ when I left. I didn't have an identity." Now, folks, you got to think about what she's saying. She was all wrapped up in religion. And her religion was her reason. "Why did you leave?" is the next question. "I described my life before as a Jenga tower. In my early 20s, there were these blocks of dogma and doctrine, the things you had to believe and do in order to have a relationship with God. All had to be in line. I was given this black and white choice, believe it all or believe it none. At some point, I came to the realization that I couldn't believe in a God that I felt like didn't believe in me." You heard that right. "I couldn't swallow the believe it all option." She was more self-indwelled with her own desires that she wanted God to believe in her. So it ain't me about trusting God. It's God, you trust me. Well, the answer to that is no. God don't trust none of us. If he did, he would leave salvation up to our choice. Right? Folks, this is what happens in the mind of people. When you are so self-wrapped around yourself and self-focused, you're not thinking right. You're not thinking clearly. And stuff like this rolls out of your theology or lack thereof. "You've had a personal spiritual renaissance since then that led to a book, Post-Traumatic Church Syndrome. Tell us about that." "During my 20s, I was chronically ill. The doctors couldn't diagnose it. When I was 29, the illness forced me to look at my spiritual life. The book opens when I am in my closet floor. That's what it says, closet floor of my 29th birthday party, and I don't know if I have the strength to go out and be with my friends. I decided that I would try to figure out what I called post-traumatic church syndrome by visiting 30 religious groups before I turned 30, which was crazy because I was so sick, but that just goes to show how desperate I was." I believe it. I believe she was desperate. "I couldn't control," listen to this, she goes on, "I couldn't control what was going on in my body, so this project was a way to take back some power. Not only did I find peace, it changed everything for me." She wants power. She wants control. Folks, you know that we are born control freaks? Every one of us. We want to be God. We want to be God. That's what Adam and Eve's problem in the garden was. They wanted to be God. "God, let us make these decisions. I want the power to make my own decisions." Well, they got it. And you see where it got them and got us too. Yeah. Folks, I don't mean to just be picking on her. There are conferences that this lady joins up to and they teach this stuff to people. Happening all over the United States, probably all over the world. "Why did you decide to experience 30 different religions in a year? I don't know what else to do. I wanted peace. I was really angry and really bitter. I could not connect spiritually with myself or with anyone. Yeah. People with post-traumatic church syndrome all have different stories, but the one thing we all have in common is that we crash into religion when we go looking for God. I had no idea it was going to work. All I knew is that I needed a tangible way to solve this very intangible problem. I don't have time to analyze all what she's saying, you guys, but what she's really saying is that God wasn't good enough. What she was hearing from God's Word wasn't good enough. It wasn't sound. It wasn't something that she could lean upon and feel confident in, trusting. She wanted something tangible. One more, and we'll be done with her interview. In a culture that demands people fit into boxes, how do you describe or identify yourself spiritually now? Well, the end of the book, she says, the end of the book is 3 years ago, and there's been a lot of growth since then. At that point, I could not have identified with Christian. Maybe Christian-ish, but what I've come is to is that I am a Jesus follower. And she quotes Christian Piatt, says, I want to love God and love people, and when I figure those two things out, I'll get to the rest of it. And that's sort of where I am. Folks, all the theology of the Word of God points to those two things. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love others as yourself. Everything revolves around that. So if you're learning theology that's not pointing you towards those two truths, something's wrong with that theology. Okay? That's where you're going wrong. This is where this young lady has gone wrong. And she is looking at that and thinking, that's the answer. Oh, I just need to love God and love others. Folks, there is so much more truth in the Word of God that tells you how to do that. It's not just about those two commands, or that's all we would ever say. The whole truth of the Word of God, living and loving in the church and the people of God and the kingdom of God, is wrapped around the concept of God is high and exalted and worthy of praise. And we are needy sinners who need to show grace to each other in the midst of our failures and our struggles. So back to our question. Have you understood these things? Have you understood all these things? Was the question to the disciples. And the disciples said, yes. As we see earlier in this same chapter, understanding comes from a combination of two primary things, God's Word and God's Spirit. Folks, you can have God's Word. You know, there's a lot of people that will do the Lord's Prayer. They'll just quote the Lord's Prayer, just, you know, whatever, in a crowd. And most everybody's heard it and can sing song along with it. But it's just the Word of God. If the Spirit doesn't open hearts and minds, there's not anything happening out of that unless the Spirit is in connection with that. So I think a lot of times we see churches saying they proclaim the Word of God and people are bored with it. It's not interesting. It's not intriguing. It's not. So what I'm going to do, instead of, I'm going to read a verse and I'm going to start telling you a bunch of cute little funny stories that make you laugh and make you feel better by the time out. Because when I get through telling funny stories, everybody's going to be having the endorphins and just the feel-good chemicals in your body. And you're going to think, boy, this is a good place to be today. Folks, I want you to know that you're a filthy sinner and need a Savior. That's the truth. There's none of us can come before God in our state. And without Christ covering, there's no hope for us. I hope you feel good because you've realized there's mercy and there's grace. There's something good comes of it. Paul has a doxology at the end of Romans. I want you to think about his wording here. To the church at Rome. And he's closing out this letter that has so much good, rich theology and doctrine, and it's needful of us. And he closes out with this. He says, verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. So folks, comprehension of the kingdom is about wrapping our minds around the kingdom and who we are in that kingdom. Do you really say that Christ is King of Kings? Let's start here. Is He your King? Let's just start there. Is He your King? Does what He commands affect you? Does what He says in His Word impact your life today as a believer, as a child of God? Comprehending the kingdom is important for us to understand that value. Secondly, imparting the kingdom, the value of kingdom instruction. The next part, or the next verse, verse 52, he says, and he said to them. Now they answered in the positive. They said yes, they understood these things. Then he carries it a step further. And I think in this next part, folks, he gives he lays down some instruction for responsibility. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Folks, Jesus prayed, and we've already read these verses in Sunday school, but I want to share them once again. Jesus prayed this for us, for all of us who are believers. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is true. So how has sanctification happened to anyone? The word of God. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the word, through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and as thou hast loved me. Now, folks, I want you to stop and think about the repeated emphasis that are given there. Number one, there's something different about believers than the world. There's something about what takes place in the kingdom of God that sets them apart characteristically from those of the world. There's something happening in believers' lives that is bringing about a change, that is a growing. It's an edifying growth and a change that takes place. So there's a separation. But folks, notice this, that it's the truth that does that. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Folks, if we don't, me and my family would be finding another church if the word of God was not exalted here. I'll just be honest with you. We look for churches. Whenever we change church, we look for a church that was exalting the word of God. Because somebody who exalts the word of God can't go wrong. Because it's that truth that sanctifies. It's that truth that goes forth. And there's no other hope outside of that. That's what we're told to do. Therefore, every scribe, he says, who has been trained in the kingdom of heaven. Think about this word used of our Lord. Therefore, every scribe. One very simple definition of the word scribe is someone who can read and write. That's the basic definition of a scribe. You'd find it in any Greek literature. A scribe. That's somebody who knew how to read and knew how to write. And folks, we know that only recently we've gotten on this education kick, because back in early America, a lot of folks didn't know how to read and write, correct? This is something that is given to all of us now. And as I've said already, we've got all these this technology now that we can have computers and we've got Bible programs. We've got the Word of God at our fingertips everywhere we go. Yeah. We've got it. We can read and write. But think about what the Jewish mind would have been thinking. How would the Jewish disciples have considered this word scribe? Scribes were those who were studied teachers of the Old Testament, qualified to address truth from the Word of God. You remember when King Herod met with the wise men in Matthew chapter 2? Herod the king heard this. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling the chief priests and the what? The scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. That's what he was looking to, was the scribes to tell him. Do you consider yourself a teacher, a student? If you are a true believer, you are a student of the Word of God. You want to tell me? You want to sit down with me after services and talk about how much you are a believer? Well, let's talk about it. You're a believer. Do you study the Word of God? You're a student of it. You ought to read your textbook. At least, it's expected. The other thing is, do you see yourself as a teacher? So see, every believer in here has some kind of responsibility that they're teaching, directly or indirectly, somebody around them. You come to this church, you've got a responsibility as a member of this church. You're having some influence. Let's take it outside church. How about at home? Everybody's got somebody we're learning from. Everybody is teaching somebody. Maybe it's the people on your job site. They're looking at you. You said you're a believer. I'm watching you to see what you do, how you react to what the boss just told you. You see, we're always teaching. How good a teacher are we? We're all scribes, you guys, what I want to get down to. And we need to know our subject enough that we get into it so that we can bring something juicy out of it. We want to want that, but we want to want that for others as well, not just to store it up for ourselves. I mean, you could brag about how many theological books, but if you're not sharing it, what's it for? What you doing? It's to share. It's information that you want to share with others in the kingdom and those outside the kingdom. You say, well, preacher, I'm just not a good reader. I ain't either. I'm not. Y'all, I take a medicine that messes my head up sometimes. That it's called chemo brain. And it does. I mean, I struggle. I struggle with learning things. And I know there's all kind of learning disabilities in this room too. But I'm telling you, that's not an excuse. Because every little bit we learn is a little bit we can share. And that's what we're here for. Do you consider yourself a student or a teacher? If you are a true believer, you are a student of the Word. We're all called to learn of Jesus. Submit to His Word. Submit to His Spirit. Submit to elders being taught. Jesus spoke to the multitudes, and then He spoke to His disciples with these words. Listen, Matthew 23:34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge and in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Do you know what Christ is saying? He said, I'm going to send you some prophets. I'm going to send people proclaiming the Word of God. And I'm going to send you some wise men who really know how to handle theology. And I'm going to send you just some scribes, those who know how to read and write, to proclaim to you. And you're going to kill. You're going to want to kill them all. He put scribes in there, you guys. Jesus prayed a prayer of thankfulness to His Father before His declaration of believers, knowing the Father and the Son in a more intimate form. Now, it was a call to come as well, but I want to share with you these verses in Matthew 11. Verse 25, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do y'all realize what he just declared? He's saying, come to Christ and learn of him. You call yourself a believer? Do you want more information, more knowledge, more understanding, more wisdom, more all things related to the kingdom of God? Where's the evidence? Are sermons too long? Y'all getting mad at me for going 110 minutes on Wednesday night? I apologize often. Y'all get mad at Brother Nolan taking two verses and going 20 minutes? Don't. Our prayer is that your heart's desire is that you want more and always want more. You say, but Brother Harry, I'm not a teacher. I know. If you are a believer, you know more than a lot of lost people out there in the world, and you can teach. Yeah. Seek to grow in that knowledge. Everyone has someone to teach. Christ did not say every pastor and every preacher, every bishop. He said every scribe. And that puts the onus on all of us who claim to know Jesus Christ. Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we find the Great Commission. Again, we've already addressed it in Sunday school. I'm going to blame that on Billy. Matthew 28, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Go therefore and teach. Folks, that's the same word. That word train, those scribes who have been trained, that word is disciple. And if you are a believer, you are a disciple. You can't separate those two. Amen. They're one and the same. Don't say that I believe in Jesus, but I don't want to have nothing to do with his doctrine. That's a fallacy. That's silly. Amen. It's the same Greek word, train, teach, disciple. Go ye therefore in all the world, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Now, folks, this is the commission to the church, not to a pastor, not to a bishop. It's to the church. Yeah. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You cannot say, I'm just a believer. I'm not a disciple. If you think that, you're not a believer at all. We all need to know. We need to want for the value of kingdom of instruction, but not for hoarding, for passing on. And lastly, assessing the kingdom, the value of kingdom proclamation. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. You know, the last part of our text is the comparison used for illustration of the teaching concept. How do we teach it? What do we teach? The scribe trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. Folks, this is someone who is proud of what they've learned. I would just simply say that they're proud to share the old and the new. There's more to the old and the new that I'll get to in a minute, but you understand that he said he's like a householder. He said, guys, look what I learned. Do y'all know what a lot of our discussions that happen around here during lunchtime and all is all about stuff we learned and we're sharing and we're asking questions. Right, Brother Nolan? It's just we're asking questions. We're talking it out. We're banging this stuff out. Not that we know it all. We're learning. We're always learning. And we love it. We love learning new stuff. more about our God, more about His kingdom. And it's important to us. But it's kind of like a householder. You know, you go eat lunch with somebody and they take you around the property and they show you around. And they're going to point things out and say, yeah, that thing's been here since we moved in. We still don't know what it is. But then my wife took and planted flowers around it. That's the new part. To dress that thing up that we don't know what is. I mean, that's the description that Christ has given here. It's an illustration of showing and taking out of the Old Testament, putting them out there and say, you know what? These make sense when you put these things with it. And that's what really is what I read so many different people trying to figure out, you know, everybody agrees. This is talking about the combination and connection between the Old and New Testament. And when you see that, I'll tell you what, when I started figuring that out, I started getting more excited about the Word of God because it just made more sense. When you started seeing that covenant work of God in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, bringing it forward and making it look real. And you know, I'm running out of time. I'm going along again, which I'll apologize again. But y'all, Matthew does a wonderful job. There's 19 places that are easily, clearly stated where he takes. And he says this was fulfilled out of the Old Testament. This is a fulfillment out of this that happened to Christ is a fulfillment out of the Old Testament. But folks, somebody who gets excited about seeing these things wants to share these things. They're thrilled to talk about them and tell the stories that brought them there and bringing and introducing others to those things, the relations and the associations. Get my wife talking about relatives and you'll be there a while. The connections. You got to know the connections. Some guy was talking to me on the phone and she was proud of me because I was talking Wiganese. I was connecting dots for somebody and she wasn't even in the room. She was outside. She was listening. She's so proud of me. You make connections. And folks, that's what it's all about in studying the Word of God, is making the connections. Because so many don't want to see the connection or they're just blind to them. I believe specifically we see disciples whose hearts are so captured by the kingdom of God, by the King of the kingdom of heaven, to which they belong, that they excitedly exalt the King of kings in proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. Matthew, penning these words of Christ, did this many times. I want to read you something real quick. I can't read the whole quote. It's a long quote. Be glad to share it with you later, though. A fellow that wrote a book called A Theology of Matthew, Jesus Revealed as Deliverer, King, and Incarnate Creator, said this: most scholars regard Jesus' fulfillment of Old Testament promises as one of Matthew's most prominent themes. Matthew presents Jesus as the fulfillment of the following Old Testament prophecies. There's a list of 19 that he gathered together. Examples: Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 1:22 and 23 foretold the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Micah 5:2 and Matthew 2:6 foretold that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 7:6 and Matthew 10:35 and 36 foretold that the Messiah would turn family members against one another. Isaiah 26:19, 29:18, 35 and many more in combination with Matthew 11:5 and 15:31 foretold that the Messiah would give sight to the blind, cause the lame to walk, cause the deaf to hear, and raise the dead and preach good news to the poor. There's many more. But he goes on to say this: Jesus taught that all the Scripture said about the Messiah had to be fulfilled. The failure of these prophecies was inconceivable since they were divinely inspired. Furthermore, all they said about the Messiah would be fulfilled perfectly. The Scriptures did not need to be revised or adapted to accommodate the details of the Messiah's life. On the contrary, not so much as an iota or a dot, Matthew 5:18, needed to be changed to force the prediction to fit the fulfillment. The scriptural precedent predictions perfectly match the events that they foretold without the slightest modifications. Folks, that's what it looks like to bring the old and the new together and be excited about it. When I do the Old Testament devotions in the morning, y'all see that excitement. When I know that Brother Jake is dealing with some scripture of the New Testament and I see the connections in the Old Testament, I bring that forward to you guys, it's an excitement. And I think that's what Matthew was excited about as well as he wrote his gospel. I want to close with one more reading from C.L. Quarles in the introduction of that same book I just quoted from. He says, "For the past several years, I have administered a brief test designed to measure understanding of basic Christian doctrines to over 1,000 freshmen entering an evangelical Christian college. Although over 90% of these students claims to be Christian, many clearly do not understand the most elementary truths of the Christian faith. 78% believe that all people are basically good. 65% cannot identify a simple definition of the new birth in a multiple choice question. 54% think that faith in Jesus is unnecessary for salvation. 54% also affirm that Jesus forgives believers but deny that he transforms people. He forgives them, but there's no change. 42% believes that people go to heaven because of their personal morality rather than because of Jesus' sacrificial death. 32% do not know that Christianity affirms the deity of Christ. They don't even believe he's God. They said, well, that's not necessary. He was just a good man. That's all that matters. 25% do not know that Christianity claims that Jesus literally rose from the dead. The test instructions ask the students to indicate by their answers their perceptions of what Christianity teaches. Thus, the test does not measure the student's personal convictions, but instead merely assesses their understanding or misunderstanding of the teachings of the Christian faith. The poor scores on the test reflect not rejection of Christian faith, but basic ignorance of the faith. The result of the tests are even more alarming than the statistics above demonstrated. For example, of the 65% of students who cannot identify a simple definition of new birth, most believe that new birth is a reference to reincarnation or transmigration. The data clearly demonstrates that the views of many professing Christians today are more greatly influenced by our culture than by the Holy Scriptures." Have you understood all these things? Christ asked. That's a question. That's a question. Do you understand salvation? Do you understand that you're a sinner headed for hell without Christ? Do you know that everything about you in your day-to-day life is selfishly looking at what you want, and you are willing to kill others for it? I said this last week. Watch a baby. I'll tell y'all what. You parents are good teachers at teaching children how to lie and misbehave and manipulate. Y'all did a good job. How often do y'all spend in class with those kids teaching them how to be that way? Folks, they're born that way. Amen. We're all born that way. And we need a Savior. You don't teach a child how to lie. They figure that out on their own because they're sinners.
Amen.
We need a Savior. You understand these things? That's the question. Let's bow. Father, we do thank you. We praise you for the mercy that you bestow upon us. Undeserving as we are, your love overwhelms us. Thank you for opportunities to serve. Thank you for what you do in and through our lives daily. And Father, help us to be that scribe, that teacher, that student that applies ourselves to the kingdom of God, to the word of God, the people of God. Bring change to us. Thank you for loving us. Help us to love you as you deserve to be loved. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.